The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Jesus once told a parable about hidden treasure. What was he talking about? Are you interested in hidden treasure? We're coming to the end of our series on kingdom parables, and we are very glad that you have joined us today here on Grace in Focus. Grace in Focus is the radio ministry and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. If you want to know more about us, our website is faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Now with our discussion today about hidden treasure and Jesus' parable about hidden treasure, here are Steve Elkins and Bob Wilkin.
Today we're going to be talking about who buys the kingdom. So Steve, have you bought the kingdom? Are you buying the kingdom? Who buys the kingdom?
I hope I'm investing in such a way that I can inherit the kingdom so as to possess it. And I pray and hope to be a co-ruler with Christ.
Oh, now that's a clever answer. We're going to have to look at the parable of the hidden treasure. It's also only one verse, like the leaven. But this one is a longer one verse. It's Matthew 13:44. Would you want to read that for
me? Sure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Bob, do you remember, obviously, the story of the rich young ruler? Jesus says, go and sell all you possess and come follow me. That's not going to give him eternal life. Jesus explained in the very next phrase, and you will have treasure in heaven.
That's right.
I wonder if that might apply here as well. In my opinion, it does. But you have a little different opinion. Let me hear what you think about
it. Yeah. Ken Yates and I were talking about this parable a while back, and we pointed out that the word anthropos, man, appears here, in which a man found this treasure and he hid it, and then the man sells all that he has and he buys the field. What we pointed out is the term a man runs through the preceding parables. Mm-hmm. For example, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Then you have other parables in the explanation of the wheat and the tares. Jesus, he explains, is the one who is the man. Mm-hmm. The idea would be that Jesus is the one who finds this hidden treasure. Jesus is the one who buys it, and the selling all would refer to his death on the cross in order to buy the kingdom.
Yeah.
And I think that view makes a lot of sense. Now, here's the Lordship salvation understanding of this passage, which I know is not your understanding. You have a third view. Yeah. The Lordship understanding says everlasting life is a free gift. Eternal salvation is a free gift, but it costs you everything. Well, they've just contradicted themselves. And then they say, although Jesus paid for our salvation with his shed blood on the cross, we also have to pay for our salvation. Mm. We also have to pay for the kingdom. And so we need to give all, and you can't hold back anything. And so you've got to turn from all your sins. You've got to commit your life to Christ, and you've got to persevere in obedience until death. And that's how they would interpret that. Well, that's an impossible understanding based on the Gospel of John and based on the epistles, right? It's real clear that it's whoever believes in him has everlasting life, and there's no selling all and buying the kingdom for ourselves. However, you take a view that does have some traction not only in the epistles, but even in the Gospel of John, that God rewards faithfulness in this life.
Yeah, and let's don't go too far on saying I take the view. I just think I'm open to this view as a possibility.
Open to it. All right.
I like your view, to be honest, and I wanted to compliment you, too, on what you just said about how Lordship sees it. There was a fellow I heard one time at a Christian evangelistic camp, and he's speaking to a lot of kids week in and week out. And he would do an excellent job through the week and get up to the cross talk and just knock it out of the park. He painted such a vivid picture of the sufferings Christ went through, how he died in our place. And he concludes the talk by saying, Jesus paid it all, or Christ paid it all. And sadly, the very next talk the next night, which we would call the appropriation talk, he immediately said, Jesus paid it all, but it's going to cost you everything.
Wow.
And then kids would get so confused. They absolutely did every week. It's a contradiction.
Right.
Now, in my view, it's a view that I like. It's a possibility. It's that from our free grace perspective, certainly we not only have a big emphasis on eternal rewards, but the idea of inheriting the kingdom, that's separate than just entering the kingdom. And we can actually possess the kingdom.
Yeah.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says over and over.
In the Beatitudes.
Right. We're talking about possessing the kingdom. And in fact, we do have to give things up, in a sense, to buy the kingdom, as it were, to earn it.
Yeah.
There's no question that getting to be a co-ruler with Christ is earned.
Luke 14 talks about that.
Yeah.
You need to count the cost.
Absolutely. And Jesus has many stories or parables that tie into it about not just the rich young ruler, but we should sell what we possess and make money bags in heaven.
Yes.
You know, that don't grow weary, and to be rich in heaven, the kingdom, if you will.
Yes.
That could apply here.
And so if you took it that way, then what you would be saying is a man here could refer to a believer, and the believer has such great joy over ruling with Christ in the life to come and being one of his partners in the life to come, that he gives all that he has in order to have fullness in the life to come, in order to rule fully and maximally with Christ.
And if he's thinking correctly, he should think, there's nothing too great for me to give up or sell or whatever to earn this and win this.
You know who you sound like? You sound like who was the great Cambridge 7 guy who went off to be a missionary in Africa and China? And
I thought the Cambridge 7 were those spies like Kim Philby that were...
Who's Kim Philby?
He was a communist spy.
No. He said, if Christ be God and died for me, then
right,
there's nothing too great I can do
was
for him.
Was that C.T. Studd?
C.T. Studd, that's
yeah,
right.
What a man.
And he was wealthy, from one of the wealthiest yeah. families, and if he had stayed in England...
He was a successful athlete. He was the Tom Brady of his day.
Except he was in cricket,
yeah.
So it would be more like Babe Ruth
exactly.
or something. But he was phenomenal at cricket, and he was destined to be prime minister someday. But instead, he ended up dying in inland Africa, and he gave away almost all of his fortune, just kept enough for his family's basic needs. So let me say about this verse. I'm inclined to the view that I said earlier that it is referring to Jesus, since the previous parable, he's the man in the wheat and the tares, and I would suggest he's the man here and he buys the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
However, your view is definitely taught in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Whether it's taught here or not, mm-hmm. there's no question that's taught in Scripture, mm-hmm. and it is a possibility here. What's impossible is the Lordship salvation understanding that somehow an unbeliever is gaining entrance,
mm-hmm.
not fullness of life, but entrance
right.
by giving all. No, that's impossible.
Yeah. Maybe even almost to combine the two views here. In Hebrews chapter 12, of course, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for what? For the joy set before him.
Yes. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Yeah.
And we're to fix our eyes and follow his pattern. Well, what does this guy do if it's Jesus? For the joy over it, he gives all that he has. He keeps his eyes on the prize. Jesus is our divine example for that, being motivated by rewards and so forth. And
I
we
like
are too.
It. So you could kind of have a hybrid view where you said, this is talking about mm-hmm. Jesus, but
yeah.
as an application.
I like that better.
It calls us to follow his example.
I like that much better.
Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah, and Jesus saying, enter into the joy of your master, and talking about ruling and reigning with him and so forth. This fundamentally is a joyous situation that we're talking about.
Yeah, a lot of people don't have the right idea about the Christian life. They think this kind of miserable experience. And although it's true that we're not living for this life, we're living for the life which is to come, and our emphasis is not on this life, but the life to come.
Right.
That doesn't mean that we don't have children. It doesn't mean we don't lay up an inheritance for our children.
Sure.
It doesn't mean we don't plan for our retirement. It doesn't mean that we're miserable all the time, this sort of thing. We eat the worst food. No. We're not going out of a way to lay up treasure on mm-hmm. earth. That's a mistake, too.
Sure.
But on the other hand, the suffering that we experience is suffering for Christ as we serve him and worship him. This will come to us.
Right.
And some of the suffering is just looking at the world that's so contrary to Christ.
No doubt about it. You know, we mentioned the rich young ruler a while ago. Jesus said, go and sell all you possess. Come follow me. He had an opportunity to be the 13th disciple, in effect. Peter picks up on this.
He did.
Because he says, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you.
So what do we get?
So what's in it for us?
And Jesus doesn't rebuke him, right, for asking
no,
that.
No. It's nothing wrong with it because Jesus teaches it. But you just said, no, we still make plans. We still have children. We still do things in this world. Peter hadn't given up everything. He still had a house. But the point is, we do want to give up things. When Jesus says, sell what you have and make money bags in heaven, I personally don't think he's saying sell everything you have. You're responsible to provide for your own. He who doesn't provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever, says
right.
Paul. So I think he's saying, let's be wise and get rid of the stuff we don't need and give it to GES, give it to our church, give it to the good evangelistic causes, and we'll be storing treasure in heaven.
Yeah, and let me just a quick comment on that, which mm-hmm. you jokingly said, give it to GES. Let me suggest to every one of you listening, make sure you do your fair share in your local church, because that's one of the ways you're storing up treasure in heaven. I remember I heard Dr. Walvoord, who was the second president of Dallas Seminary, and he was president during mm-hmm. our time at Dallas Seminary. But anyway, I heard him in a chapel service, and he was asked, how do you decide how much money to give to your local church? And he was in a big Bible church, and he says, what I do is I find out how many giving units there mm-hmm. are in the church. I ask mm-hmm. the treasurer, how many families or giving units are there in the church? And then I divide that by the annual budget, and I decide my fair share is at least this.
Oh.
And so he said, like, if the church's budget is $200,000 and there's, let's say, 100 giving units in the church, then everybody needs to be giving $2,000, mm-hmm. right, on mm-hmm. average. But if there's 50 giving units, then we need to be giving, like, $4,000. Mm-hmm. But he said, I always think I should be doing my fair share in my local church before I give a penny to parachurch ministries or missionaries or anything else. And I think that's right. So please don't give anything to GES until you've done your fair share in your local church. Mm-hmm. Now, I know there are some people who you don't have a local church. Start a church in your sure. home and give your money to that and get it going. It's not that we don't want your support. We do. But we want your support after you're doing right. your part in your local church.
Right. Bob, you mentioned C.T. Studd a while ago as a man who gave up so much to be an evangelist and a missionary. And
right.
You need to read his biography. But Jim Elliott's one like that, too,
yep.
you know,
yep.
who lost his life with the Alka Indians. But he's famous for saying he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose.
Yeah.
Any investment we make in the future kingdom is going to be paid back so many times.
And I don't think he was talking about not losing everlasting life. I think he
sure.
was talking about right. not losing eternal rewards.
No, he understood rewards, absolutely.
Well, thank you so much, Steve, and thanks to each of you. And remember,
keep
grace
and
focus.
Our goal at the Grace Evangelical Society is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here is our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next episode, we conclude our series about kingdom parables and look at the question, will God separate the wicked and the just? Join us next time, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.